You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Good afternoon, friends. If you can find a pew Bible in front of you, I invite you to open it up to the first chapter of the book of Colossians in the New Testament. In my sermon, in a moment here, I'll refer to much of Colossians chapter 1, but I'll focus just on verses 21 through 29. So I think we'll read those together as we begin. Colossians 1, 29, 21 through 29. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, we thank you for your word and for your spirit, and we pray that in the next few minutes, your spirit through your word would speak to all of us, would speak to our minds, would fill our hearts, would transform our lives for Jesus' sake. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be back at the Cathedral Church of the Advent. I continue to admire this congregation from across town on a weekly basis, and I really am deeply grateful to God for the way in which he uses this church so regularly and so powerfully in Birmingham and throughout all of central Alabama and beyond. Thank you very much for your faithfulness to him and for turning out today to listen to God's word. Well, here we are in Holy Week. Lent is almost over. Lent, as most of us know, is a 40-day season of the ecclesiastical year that begins with Ash Wednesday and ends this week. It's a time during which we're meant to think on what it means to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus. And the Wednesday of Holy Week, in Scripture and tradition, is the day on which Jesus' friend, Judas Iscariot, decided to betray him. Jesus was in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, ready to go to the cross. He was sitting at a table in the house of Simon the leper when a woman named Mary brought an alabaster flask of very high-end ointment and poured it on his head. She wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She then kissed Jesus' feet and anointed them as well. Some people got upset by this, and Judas was one of them. A materialistic man, he thought the money spent on the ointment could have been given to the poor or to himself, the Bible says. Jesus stood up for Mary. "Leave her alone," he told the crowd. "She's done a beautiful thing. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her, as we're telling it again today. The crowd picked on Mary as she shared in Jesus' passion, and Jesus valorized her sacrifice and tears. It's a beautiful thing to suffer humbly with the Lord. Do you agree with that statement? It's a beautiful thing to suffer at the feet of the Lord. I want to ask us to think about that question today. Indulge me for a moment and reflect on your suffering or the suffering of your loved ones. Don't many of us have loved ones whose suffering has embittered them and led them away from God? I've known many people over the past half century who seemed just fine when aware of others' suffering, far away from home, but whose faith nearly crumbled when suffering drew near. And I bet you have too. This is hard to think about. No one in his right mind really wants to suffer. And if you're like me, you feel bad drawing attention to the burdens that you bear. Most of my burdens feel like first world problems. Economists tell us that the average American in 2024 is nearly 90 times richer than the average individual in the history of the world. Our life expectancy is good. Few die of starvation in the United States today. Poverty rates have plummeted since the Great Depression. We have tools and machines for nearly all our manual labor. We're among the most comfortable people who've ever lived. And yet, we really do suffer. Let's be honest about that. We're anxious and depressed, overworked and underloved. Many of us are sick. Some of us live with chronic pain. We're worried about our kids. We're fearful about the future. We face sin and death daily, at least in the media, all too often in person. Suffering is normal on this side of the fall. Suffering is normal on this side of the fall. We Christians should expect it. We shouldn't manufacture it or try to chase us down. It's around us all the time, whether we like it or not. And God tells us in the Bible, this should come as no surprise. Jesus said in the Gospels, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Paul warned Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And Paul warned new believers, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. God's word to us today is that he wants to use our suffering, our trials, our tribulations, as a means of redemption in our lives and in the world. On this Wednesday of Passion Week, he wants to remind us that we only get to Easter through Good Friday and the cross. Our scripture text today from the book of Colossians testifies to this truth. Paul wrote it from prison, where he suffered for the Lord, probably in Rome around AD 62. It was carried to Colossae in today's western Turkey by a man named Tychicus, a Christian friend of Paul, with the help of Onesimus, an escaped slave who knew his own share of pain and suffering, and stars in Paul's contemporaneous letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Colossae was a once wealthy, wool-producing city that had fallen on hard times. Before the age of the apostles, it had suffered several earthquakes and a lot of economic hardship. Scholars point out that it was the least important place to which Paul wrote a letter that is in the New Testament. And the Christians there were not converted by Paul, at least not directly, but by missionaries from Ephesus, over 100 miles away, most notably by Epaphras, a native of Colossae who was now in jail with Paul. We don't even know for sure whether Paul ever visited Colossae, but he did tell Philemon, in Philemon verse 22, "Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Paul praised the Colossians for their faithfulness to God, but in Colossians chapter 2, he also raised some grave concern he had about some misguided teaching that was pervading the town of Colossae. Epaphras and others who'd led the church there had approached Paul about it and asked him for help. Now, we don't know precisely what the false teaching was, but it seems that some Colossians had been bragging about their prowess in achieving spiritual eminence apart from the cross by pursuing a legalistic, hyper-spiritual religion. They questioned the sufficiency of Christ and the cross for salvation and spiritual well-being. Paul's response to this error was to focus on Christ as the all-sufficient Savior for all who believe. He's the image of the invisible God, Paul told the Colossians in the verses that precede the ones we read for today. Through him all was made, and even now hangs together. He's the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead, that in him everything might hang together and he might be preeminent in all things. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then in the verses before us today, we read, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, he's now reconciled by his death on the cross." Wow, what more could we need than the very Son of God who overcame sin and death for those who put their faith in him? Why would anybody try to take a different road to God or spiritual fulfillment? Well, of course, one reason why is that many are uneasy around the topic of suffering, or the thought of a Savior who suffers for our sins. Spiritual highs? Sign them up. A way of life that boosts self-esteem, strengthens self-confidence, and makes us feel better than the weak and the lowly? All right, that sounds good. But the way of the cross, the way of suffering and death, a Savior who was ostracized and scourged, executed? Oh my, that's different. And yet, Jesus told his followers to die to themselves, live self-sacrificially, lose their lives for him. And Paul taught that suffering is central to the gospel and central to the lives of real disciples. He knew firsthand what suffering is like. He inflicted it on many before he came to faith. And then near the age of 30, he met the risen Christ, you remember, on the road to Damascus. He underwent conversion and spent 3 decades suffering himself. On Paul's very first day as a follower of Jesus, he learned that God identifies with his people's suffering. You remember? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus asked him in reference to his persecution of Christians. And from that day forward, we read in Acts 9, God would show him just how much he had to suffer for the Lord. Paul's later life and letters are replete with this theme. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul referred to himself as one sentenced to death a fool for Christ, beaten and bruised, often homeless, the scum of the world, he said. In 2 Corinthians 11, he wrote the best-known passage on his woes in all the Bible, recounting grueling gospel labor, imprisonments, beatings, whippings, a stoning, 3 shipwrecks, and more. In the very next chapter, we read of a thorn in the flesh that the Lord would not remove. 3 times Paul asked God to remove the thorn from him. And you remember God's reply? My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul told the Galatians, I bear on my body the marks or the wounds of Jesus. And he told the Philippians, it is granted to disciples to suffer for the Lord, engaging in the very same agony as Paul. Paul explained that bearing burdens for Christ is a blessing. He even yearned for more, saying he wanted to become like Jesus in his death so that he might also know resurrection from death. In these letters and elsewhere, Paul describes Christian suffering as a blessed, comforting participation in Christ. Blessed be God, he exclaimed to the Corinthians, who comforts his people in all our affliction, so that we might comfort one another in affliction. As we share in Christ's suffering, we share in his comfort. And given these realities, it's not hard to see why Paul's letters effervesce with a hard-won rejoicing in the midst of his trials. As he said to the Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings. For suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, the kind of hope that will never disappoint. St. Peter said the same in 1 Peter chapter 4. St. James said about as much at the start of his epistle. This teaching on the redemptive role of suffering in our lives is one of the most important teachings of the Bible. So, Paul embraced suffering. And in the most striking phrase in our passage for today, he put this teaching in a form that has sounded pretty odd to a lot of people over the years. Did it sound odd to you when I read it at the beginning of our time together? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, Paul wrote. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That's the weird phrase. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What is that about? Bible scholars disagree, at least a little bit. They confirm that Paul did not mean that Christ's suffering was insufficient, that he suffered too little to save us from our sins and give us new life in him. Paul contended for the opposite of that many times. So what then does he mean? Well, some scholars point out that several Old Testament texts in books like Isaiah and Daniel and New Testament texts like the book of Revelation seem to predict and depict a certain amount of suffering to be borne by God's people before the end times. The rabbis talked about messianic birth pangs to come in the last days. And Paul spoke of such pangs and applied them to himself in the book of Galatians. So perhaps he understood his pain in relation to this prophesied latter-day suffering and hoped to absorb what he could for the gospel. Others suggest that while, of course, Christ's afflictions suffice for salvation and spiritual vitality, they need to be announced and applied around the world. Christ began this messianic work of salvation while living on earth. Paul spread the good news to the Gentile world, And God uses our suffering today for the gospel. Christ's afflictions are lacking, then, only in the sense that they have yet to be embraced by new Christians in the future. God wants to use our pain to embody and present the afflictions of the Lord as we make new disciples. Jesus has ascended. He sits at God's right hand. But those of us in Christ, the global body of Christ, can put flesh on his sufferings, can make him feel present, can demonstrate his love to ever more people, even as, sometimes especially as, we suffer. So here's the bottom line. God calls us in Scripture to suffer for the gospel, willingly, joyfully. He wants his people to continue what he started and extend the mercy of the Lord around the world. This incarnates his gospel for those who sorely need it and helps us come to know the Lord more closely. As Paul said to the Corinthians in a passage that makes good sense of our calling, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. After all these years teaching theology, I'm still not sure I understand fully what that means. But it's a pretty impressive thing to think about. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul continues, in weak earthly bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in our body the death of Jesus. I'm still quoting the Bible here. Let this kind of sink into your minds. We're always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live, Paul says, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Suffering is normal this side of the fall. It's promised by God, especially to his own. But God also promises that he has suffered with us in the person of his Son, and that he'll use our suffering, the suffering of his body, the church of Jesus Christ, to redeem the world from sin and prepare us, prepare his people for eternal life together around his heavenly throne. So as we follow him to Calvary this Thursday and Friday, rejoice, take heart. Sunday's coming. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.